Revelation chapter 19. Today we will look at verses 1 through 10 as we continue our study of the book of Revelation. So chapter 19 and beginning in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have saved us in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Redeemer, who loved us and who gave his life as a ransom for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people zealous for good works. We pray, Father, that we, as we hear your scriptures read and proclaimed this morning, would realize that we are those who by your Spirit have been united to Jesus Christ and are the bride of Christ. And we ask that by your grace you would enable us to make ourselves ready to be presented to him, to become his wife, when Christ returns to receive us to himself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 19 and beginning in verse 1. After this I heard what seems to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is the word of God. Now, in contrast to the doom and gloom of the previous chapters, this passage is quite cheerful. It is filled with praise and celebration. All heaven rejoices and celebrates the victory of God over his enemies and the coming of his kingdom at the end of the age. The repeated use of the word hallelujah highlights the liturgical nature of this event. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. It is a word used frequently in the Psalms, which Israel would sing every year at their major festivals, such as the Feast of Passover. Now, our passage this morning describes the ultimate feast at the end of the world. And the liturgy of this great feast has two balancing parts. Part 1, in verses 1 through 4, celebrates the victory of God over Babylon, the great prostitute, whom God has judged because she had shed the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Part 2, in verses 5 through 10, celebrates the consummation of God's kingdom, which features the marriage of the king's son to his bride. So there is a contrast in this heavenly liturgy between the judgment of the prostitute and the blessedness of the bride. The judgment of the prostitute results in her final and permanent condemnation, but the beatitude of the bride is to live in perfect union with God in Jesus Christ. And so first of all, in our text, we have the judgment of the prostitute in verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says, "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants, that is, the prophets and martyrs of Jesus, whose blood she had shed. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. That is, her destruction is final. It is permanent. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. The destruction of Babylon here resembles the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from heaven, and when Abraham looked down on those cities, he saw the smoke of the land going up like the smoke of a furnace, and that's how Babylon's destruction is depicted here. Now remember, as we noted last Sunday, Babylon symbolizes the cosmos in rebellion against God. The destruction of Babylon, therefore, coincides with the renewal and perfection of the cosmos, which is called, in Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth. What emerges from the destruction of Babylon, the world in rebellion against God, is the world in union with God, the New Jerusalem, the Bride of Christ. And that is the theme of part two of this heavenly liturgy in verses 5 through 10. Now, verse 5 says, And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great, that is, all creatures. Then I heard what seems to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now, the theme of this celebration is the reign of God. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. His royal dominion, his kingly rule. Now, you might recall that that was the theme of the celebration at the sounding of the seventh trumpet back in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11:15 says, Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Now, this event in Revelation 11 is the same event that is depicted in Revelation 19. Both chapters are depicting the consummation of the kingdom of God. It is the fulfillment of what we ask for in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, Your kingdom come, the coming of His kingdom, the consummation of His kingdom. In the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he inaugurated the kingdom of heaven, but at his return, at his second coming, he will bring it into a state of consummate perfection. That is, the kingdom of heaven will be fully and finally and permanently revealed, and the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, that's what heaven rejoices over in Revelation 19, verse 6, when the multitude in heaven say, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, has begun to reign, as that could be and should be translated. So at last, his kingdom has come. At last, his kingdom has come fully and finally, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, in Holy Scripture, the coming of the kingdom of God at the end of the world is often depicted as a great feast or banquet. Now, one place where it is so depicted is Isaiah chapter 25. In Isaiah 25, the prophet Isaiah says, On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now, a couple of things I want to note here from this prophecy in Isaiah 25. First of all, this feast that the Lord will serve on his holy mountain, Mount Zion, is for all peoples. All nations will be invited to it. And secondly, what is celebrated at this feast is the victory of God over death. God will swallow up death forever, and he will wipe away tears from all faces. Now, that should remind you of the saying in Revelation 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. The coming of the kingdom at the end of the world will destroy death. God will swallow up death forever. And God's victory over the last enemy to be defeated, which is death, will be celebrated in a great feast on his holy mountain. And since God's defeat of death is through the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the feast that will be celebrated on that occasion will be in honor of the Messiah, in honor of Christ. And that is why the feast is sometimes called the Messianic Feast. It is a feast in honor of the Messiah at the consummation of his kingdom. Now, this great feast or banquet of the Messiah is featured in many of the parables of Jesus. Now, one such parable is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Jesus was eating dinner in someone's home when one of those who were reclining at the table with him said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I will go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Now, the banquet here in this parable refers to the great feast at the end of the world, which Isaiah described in Isaiah chapter 25. The feast that God will serve when he consummates his kingdom at the end of the age when Christ returns. Now, in some of the sayings of Jesus, that feast is depicted as a wedding feast. The coming of the kingdom features the marriage of Christ, the king's son, to his bride. Now, one saying of Jesus is in the parable recorded in Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, this is Matthew 22, verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murdered and burned their cities, and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now again, the feast here in this parable is the great feast at the end of the world when the kingdom of God is fully and permanently revealed. But here in this parable, it is depicted as a wedding feast. And this is the background of the marriage supper of the Lamb that we see described in Revelation 21. Now, if you look back at Revelation 21 in verse 7, the multitude of heavenly worshipers say, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." The marriage of the Lamb has come at last. It is time for Christ to be married to his bride, the church. With the coming of the kingdom, at the end of the world, comes this wedding. The bridegroom has come to receive his bride, and those who are ready will go in with him to the marriage feast. The bride has made herself ready, ready to be presented, that is, to the bridegroom to become his wife. Now, the bride makes herself ready for this event, not through her own strength, but through the redemptive work of Christ. Now, Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 5 when he writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish." So the bride makes herself ready through repentance and faithful appropriation of the redemption accomplished by Christ. But she does not make herself ready to be presented to Christ by her own strength. And yet she is, at the same time, fully involved in the process of her sanctification. Our sanctification is a gift of God, and yet we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And if we fail to do that, we will be like the foolish virgins who were not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Again, we have another parable of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Now, the point in this parable is that we must be prepared. We must be ready for the bridegroom to appear, and we must be ready at all times because he will come like a thief in the night. We do not know the day or the hour, and therefore we must be ready always. And the readiness of the bride is symbolized in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, by her dress. If you go back to Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." It was granted her to clothe herself. Now, the way that is put, it was granted her by God. God granted this to her. It is given to her. But notice it also says to clothe herself. Both are involved. It is a divine gift, and yet we are fully involved in our sanctification. We are fully involved in our sanctification. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Her dress is her holiness. Her dress is her sanctification. The Lord, Isaiah 61 says, has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He has covered us with the robe of righteousness so that we may be a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And the clothing, there as it does here, symbolizing our holiness, is given to us by God, but we are also fully involved in our sanctification. The fine linen, bright and pure, is the righteous deeds of the saints, our works of righteousness, without which we are not allowed to come to the wedding feast. Remember the parable in Matthew 22, when the king found a guest there who had no wedding garment, the king had him bound and cast out. So how does the bride make herself ready? And that's the point in Revelation chapter 21, is to be ready always, for the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. How does the bride then make herself ready? Well, she does so by pursuing holiness. By pursuing holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And again, we do this not in our own strength, not by our own power or strength, but by the grace of God. It is only by the grace of God that we will, desire, and are able to pursue holiness. Now, the concept of the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church, highlights the personal, intimate union and communion between Christ and his church. We are united to Christ so intimately that we become one flesh with him. That is the nature of the union between husband and wife. It is a one flesh union. The two become one flesh. Paul says, again citing Ephesians chapter 5, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore," citing Genesis 2, "a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, or this is a great mystery, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Christ and the church have been united so as to become one flesh. However, verse 33, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband," Paul says. Now, this mystery here, this profound mystery, is the mystery of the mystical union between our Lord Jesus Christ and his church, which will be consummated at the return of Christ. Already by the Spirit, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Christ. We are joined to him by the Spirit of God and are one with him. But our relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolized here by the marriage union, will be fully revealed. It will be fully revealed when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to consummate his kingdom. And we will celebrate our relation, our union with Jesus Christ at the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now that's, beloved, is what we have to look forward to when our Lord returns. But already in this age, already even now, today, we have a foretaste of this final wedding feast. That foretaste is given to us, particularly in the Lord's Supper, which Christ has given to the church, so that by participating in this sacrament, we have communion and fellowship and union with our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, and we receive a foretaste of what is yet to come. It anticipates the wedding feast. It gives us a participation in it even now. It gives us a foretaste of it even now, so that we know what we are looking forward to. And so, beloved, as we pray together, let us remember what Christ has done for us and what is yet to come. And also let us, with eager expectation, come to the Lord's table that we may have communion and fellowship with him.